Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, and fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into her tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No? Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, As Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right. So, as I told you in the last chapter, we have had the unlikely source of victory. So also here we have the unlikely source. Last chapter we had a left-handed man. This chapter we have a woman. And no one would have expected that it would be indeed at the hand of a woman that, or might we say at the hand of two women, that this great victory was indeed accomplished. So first of all, as we begin, we have verses 1 through 3. Notice the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Judge after judge, when they pass away, and there is no enforcer, per se, what do we have? The children of Israel doing evil. And so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Harosheth of the Gentiles is probably the western Naphtali forest. It's not really a city or a place name. It's a region, a forested region in the land of Naphtali. So in the northern country, if you have the Sea of Galilee right here, you have Naphtali kind of comes down like this. And over here in the western side of Naphtali, you have Harosheth of the Gentiles over there. So we make use, right? We make use of this first section. Let us cry out to the Lord in such times for reformation and for restoration. We can expect chastisement from a loving Father when we do evil. So let us confess our sins, personal sins and corporate sins, and let us repent, turning from them to God and to wait upon His deliverance. So then in verses 4 through 9, we have Deborah. Deborah is the judge. Now, she is introduced as Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Now, you have to understand Hebrew nomenclature here. The word the wife of is not in the text. Normally, how that would be said is you would have Deborah of Lapidoth. And so that would speak to either the place where she was from, the family that she was from, maybe her husband's name or something like that. But in this, notice that there is no tribal assignation. Normally, when you introduce a man in the text, you say what tribe he was from. So you would expect, if it was supposed to be translated, the wife of Lapidoth, that it would be Lapidoth of Naphtali or something like that. But it's not here. And so many scholars, and I do intend, I do agree with them as I have studied the issue, think that this is either a personal assignation toward Deborah herself or perhaps the town that she was from, Lapidoth. Now, what's interesting about all of that is that we have had Blackie Doubly Bad. We've had the fatted calf, and Deborah's name, if we say Deborah Lapidoth, that means the fiery wasp. And so we've had all of these different names that help us to understand what's going on here. Deborah is the fiery wasp, or the wasp of torches. That's her name. And so notice that she's a prophetess in Israel. That we have prophetesses at all is generally, not all the time, but generally it's a sign that the Lord is displeased. Not that Deborah has done anything wrong. The Lord has raised her up as a prophetess. She's doing what she ought to be doing at this time. But the Lord has put a prophetess over Israel to judge them at this point, to teach them as a part of their as a part of their departure or apostasy from Him. Deborah, for her part, seems faithful. She's a faithful judge rising up at this time at the behest of the Lord. She has set up her home and the people have come to her for judgment. And she's doing that as a prophetess of the Lord. And she is indeed rightly doing that. So we don't hold any blame against Deborah. The blame goes upon the people of God. And so what we see from them then is that they have Deborah judging them at that time, and that is a witness to them. All right, so then she calls Barak. She calls him and says, all right, so gather up 10,000 men from Zebulun and Naphtali and head on out, and the Lord will stir up Jabin and his army, led by Sisera, and they'll come down and meet you to battle. And so, notice what Barak says. I won't go unless you go with me. Well, we might wonder why Barak said that. I think that we're required to put the best construction that we can on Barak's words. So it's not like, I'm afraid unless you go with me. It's not like that. I think it's more like, when I go out, I want the word of the Lord or the prophet of the Lord to go with me. I want to have this, I want to have sure guidance from the Lord as we go out. And so I think it's a faithful move on Deborah's part and a faithful move on Barak's part. I think they're both acting uprightly here as they go together to this conflict with Sisera. All right, so then her response was that, yeah, okay, I'll go with you, but I want you to understand that it won't be for your honor because the Lord is going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And this is that unlikely victory that I was talking about earlier. You would expect that, you know, mighty army would meet mighty army, champion would meet champion. But no, it's a very small, nondescript victory in a tent. It's something that you would not expect. And this is how the Lord brings victory to his people, because he has chosen, as we heard earlier, the base things, the small things of this world, to confound the great things of this world. All right, so then we have Barak, and he called up Zebulun and Naphtali. And so the army is raised up, and they have been oppressed by this Jabin and his army for quite some time, 20 years. They have 900 iron chariots. How many chariots do the Israelites have? Well, probably none. And we heard in the last chapter about this guy, Shamgar, that the weaponry that he had, what was the mighty weaponry that he brought to the battle? Well, he brought an ox goad. It may be that Shamgar was the recipient of that same kind of weapons control that the Philistines exercised later on under the days of David, when they had gathered up all of the weapons of war and kept them away from the Israelites. It may be that as well. And so here we have then these guys rising up against Jabin and his army that with 900 chariots. There's 10,000 of them. And so what do we say about those men? Well, that they're men of obedience and men of faith. That at the behest of the prophet of the day, prophetess Deborah, they rise up and they go to war. Because why? Because through the prophetess, God told them to. Okay, so these are men that cannot be discouraged from their duty. They're up to the battle, even though they come up against 900 iron chariots. Then we have this interesting little tale about Heber the Kenite. Heber the Kenite. Who are the Kenites? The Kenites were the relatives of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, also sometimes called Reuel. Not Hobab. Hobab here, we believe, is the same Hobab that was the son of Reuel, Moses' brother-in-law. And Moses' brother-in-law was the one that at the end of his commune with Jethro, Hobab said, okay, see you guys later. You're going to the land of promise. I'm going back home. And Moses said, no, please come with us. You can be his eyes for us. You know what you're doing out there in the wilderness, and we don't. And so he did. And so from that day forward, there was a close association between the descendants of Jethro, the Kenites, and the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, they were as eyes to them, and they had all settled in the south part of Judah, as it were along the border of southern Judah. But now notice, Heber the Kenite here, he departs from that southern portion, and he goes north to the land of Naphtali, which at that time was, generally speaking, the northern border. And so notice that the Kenites are continuing to keep watch over the children of Israel. Now, they had developed a friendship with Jabin and his kingdom, probably during those 20 years of oppression over the Israelites. And so notice what Heber the Kenite does. He does exactly what the Lord would have him to do, in that he goes out to Sisera and he says, hey, you know what? The Israelites are amassing an army over here. You better come take care of it. And so what do? They rise up, they take the bait, he gathers up his 900 chariots, and away they go to deal with those 10,000 upstart Israelites. Little do they know that they're going to their own defeat. And so every step in this story is an unexpected step. Every step in this story is not what one would expect. And so they meet in battle, and it seems that the Lord discomfited Sisera and his army. He discomfited their chariots so that they could no longer act in unison as an army. They were scattered one from another. They were confused. They broke ranks, and they became easy pickings for the 10,000 Israelites that went after them. And Sisera, for his part, left his chariot behind and hightailed it out of there on foot. And he headed in another place you would not expect, to Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. And he ended up in her tent. And she offered him a little bit of milk, and he sat down weary from his sprint away from the battle, and she plucked through his temples with a tent stake. I know it's called a nail. It's a tent stake. And she pinned him to the ground through his temples, and he died there. And part of the story that we often forget is that Barak didn't say, okay, the chariots are discomfited, we're done. He said, where's Sisera? I'm going to follow after him too. And so he comes across the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, and she comes out to meet him and says, the man you seek is here. That Barak was out seeking him is praiseworthy. He didn't stay home after the chariots were done. He wanted to get root and branch from Jabin's army. And so he did. And so we have a great delivery wrought at unexpected hands by the hand of one woman with regard to Sisera and with regard to the prophetess commanding Barak to amass an army under the hand of two women. We have the complete rout of Jabin and his army. Until then, the Israelites rose up courageously and threw off that yoke. And so we have apostasy, bondage, crying out to the Lord, and deliverance. A, B, C, D. That repetitive outline through the book of Judges. Thus ends the reading then of Judges chapter 4.